Okay. Okay, let's look at the third chapter. We all. Okay. Moshe Hayarot Son Yisro. Okay. Moshe becomes a shepherd. First of all, the fact that Moshe is a shepherd is absolutely fascinating. Moshe is brought up in Egypt. In Egypt, they detested people that were shepherds. The fact that Moshe reinvents himself and becomes a shepherd shows to what extent Moshe is trying to identify with his Jewish roots and trying to separate himself from his Egyptian upbringing. It was worth coming to class just for that. Maybe not. Okay, so I'll keep on going. It then says something fascinating. Vayinaheg etatzon achar midbar. He brings the flock to after the desert. Vayavo har elokim choreva. And he takes it to the mountain of God, to a place called Chorev. Now, I don't know that much about flocks, but I would assume that the desert is not the best place to bring them. There's all kinds of interesting theological observations. Why did he bring them there? He wanted to go to a place that was ownerless, a place that no one can accuse of him stealing, to a place that he can do an honest day's work. Still, even despite that, okay, honest day's work is one thing, but another thing is to be effective. It sounds like Moshe very specifically wants to go through this desert and wants to get to the mountain of God. He wants to go to Chorev. I can't explain this. I can make suggestions, but I can't explain this. If you want to tell me that Moshe is a prophet, then it makes it very, very easy. Okay? If Moshe is a prophet, you know, having prophets around makes all kinds of interpretations easy. It sounds to me as if this reborn Moshe, our former prince, right? The former prince of Egypt, who's now a shepherd, he's undergone an incredible change, metamorphosis. He now is trying to seek out God. Remember a couple of things. Again, in terms of being a shepherd, one of the reasons the Egyptians detest shepherds is because, you know, similar to India today, there were those there who worshipped animals. I mean, you need to understand this to appreciate some of the plagues that will take place. Moshe seems to have separated himself culturally, geographically, and spiritually from the Egyptian experience. And what he's trying to do is to bring himself towards a place that he senses, that he feels there's holiness. Is his going to Chorev, to Har Elokim, is it sort of like a magnet that attracts him and pulls him close to this place? Is this a logical thing that he's doing, or is this a prophetic insight that he has? As I said, I can't answer you that. But Moshe ends up by this mountain of God. Verse 2, which is very often misunderstood. Vayera malach Hashem elav, an angel of God appeared to him, bilabat esh, in the flames of the fire, mitoch hasne, from inside the bush. Vayar, and he sees, vihine hasnebo erba esh, the bush was up in flames, vahasne enu ukal, inenu ukal, but it was not being consumed. Now, there's something over here that you may not have noticed. It talks about Amalach Hashem. The name of God over here is Yud He Vav He. The best way to translate that into English is the Eternal. An angel of the Eternal. Normally, when you see angels written in the Torah, an angel of God would be called Malach Elokim. It's very rare that you have Malach Hashem. So this angel appears to him in the burning bush. Do any of you know what the angel looked like? What did the angel look like? No. What did the angel look like? Excuse me? No. Anyone? Go ahead. Tell them. Say it again. Fire. You guessing? Why would you say fire? Why not the bush then? But it says from. It says that it appears to him, he sees the. It says that the angel of God appears to him in the belavat esh, mitoch hasneh, in the burning within the snare. What is this angel? Can I explain this to you? What is the angel? The angel is the burning bush. Don't think of halos, don't think of wings, don't think of fairies, don't think of anything like this. What is an angel? An angel is an emissary or messenger of God. What is the angel in this case? The burning bush is a representative, is an angel of the eternal. Okay. Normally you have Malach Elokim, an angel of God. What, how would I translate Elokim into English? The Almighty. Right? Why is Elokim in the plural? We believe in one God. Why is Elokim plural? It's possessing all power. How do you say that in one word, possessing all power? The Almighty. Generally, a manifestation of the Almighty and a manifestation of power would be a very powerful, strong image. Over here is something very rare, and that is an angel of the eternal. Now, how do you have an angel of the eternal? The name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei stands for Hoya-Hovev-Yia. God exists in the past, God exists in the present, God exists in the future. God transcends time, was, is, and will be. How do you get a manifestation of something which is transcendental? It's very difficult to manifest the transcendental. Do you all understand what I'm saying? So what was the message that he saw? What was the angel? What was the messenger? The messenger was something which is transcendental, something which indicates infinity. That's what this is. How do you indicate infinity? So those of you who know rules of physics, forget it. What?
What's a symbol?
No, forget it. Forget about that. I withdraw the question. I know the symbol. When you... Right. Which means over here you have normally energy remains, but it gets shifted, right, from one thing. Over here you have fire, you have a tree. So what should happen? The tree should burn, and now the energy shifts into something. But over here you have a message of eternity, a message of transcendental, a message of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and that's what Moshe is looking at, and that Moshe becomes quite surprised about. By the way, I will stress something. Where did Moshe head off to? What was he looking for? He was looking for Har Elokim. What was he looking for? The mountain of the Almighty. And what does he see instead? He sees a messenger of the eternal. You with me? And Moshe does not understand it. Look at the third verse. Vayom Moshe asura nav eret maragadolze. He goes, let me take a look and see what this incredible thing is. Madua lo yivar hasneh. Why does it not burn? Which means Moshe's orientation to God seems to be based on looking for the Almighty God. And you understand what the Almighty God is about. The Almighty God is a God who can come down into Egypt, smite the Egyptians, and lift up the Jews and carry them on into the Promised Land. Moshe wants a show of might. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for Elohim. What does Moshe want to take place? Does he see himself as being the Redeemer? Yes or no? I'd say we have every piece of evidence that that's not the case. He's not looking to be the Redeemer.
But Moshe is seeking out a spiritual experience. Moshe is seeking out God. Moshe is seeking out the God of a promise. What is that promise? The promise was made to Abraham. What was the promise? The promise is your descendants will be slaves. What was the second part of the promise? But I will come and take them out. Again, Moshe himself doesn't imagine that he is going to be a part of this. But he's looking for Elohim. He's looking for the Almighty. He's looking for God who will use this power.
And he doesn't yet realize that there's something else which is going on.
Does he know about the promise?
It's the one thing that I would assume that the Jews know. I would assume that they know that there's a God. I would assume that they know that there was once a person named Abraham, maybe Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, Joseph, they most likely know. And they know that they are slaves, and they know that there's a promise that they will go out. That's all that I would assume that they know. I'm not going to tell you now that they kept glatt kosher. I won't tell you now that they danced on Simchas Torah. I won't tell you anything else. I would assume that this is what they know. God sees that Moshe stops to look. V'yikra elav Elokim mitoch hasneh. Notice the Almighty speaks from the midst of the bush. And he says, Moshe, Moshe. And he says, here I am. And he tells Moshe, take off your feet, for this is holy ground. And he introduces himself, I am the God of Avraham, of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Vayastir Moshe panov ki yarei mahabit el ha'elokim. And Moshe hides his face because he's afraid to look at the Almighty. Vayomer Hashem, the Eternal, says, I've seen the pain of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry, and I know about their pain. And I will go down to take them out, and I will take them to the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, and so on and so forth. And now the cry of the people has come to me. I've seen the pressure, I've seen the abuse. And then he says something to Moshe that Moshe has a very hard time believing. And now I'm going to send you to Paro, and you will take out my people. And this is so difficult for us to understand. And it's so difficult for Moshe to understand. Who is Moshe seeking out? The Almighty. Who had made a promise he would take the Jews out of Egypt? The Almighty. Nonetheless, when Moshe looks and he sees this thing, he sees something he can't understand, and this is something which goes beyond nature, something which is not the Almighty, something which is beyond time, beyond space, beyond matter. That's what Yudke Vavke is, and that's what the burning bush represents, a completely metaphysical manifestation. And now the Almighty, and again, I don't want you to get confused. God is both the Almighty and the Eternal. But sometimes God manifests as the Almighty, sometimes God manifests as the Eternal. And the Eternal says to God, and the Eternal says to Moshe, I know about all the problems, I know about the pain and so forth, and I'm going to take them out. And how am I going to do it? You're going to do it. And that's what's so surprising to Moshe. But Yom Moshe Elokim, Moshe speaks to the Almighty. Mi anochi kilecho paro. Who am I to go? Am I the one that could do it? Which means Moshe saying, me? I'm a weak person. I'm one person in an Egyptian empire. How am I going to do this? God says, I'll be with you. Vizelecha os ki anochi shelachticha. And this will be for you a sign that I've sent you. When you take the people out, you will worship God on this mountain. And by the way, this verse is completely impossible to understand. Because I know that all of you who have a little bit of education, if I would have asked you, when Moshe says to God, how would I do this? And God says, I'll give him a sign. You would all tell me, and I would say, what's the sign? What would you say? The sign is? You're going to start telling me about the staff turning into a snake? That's not what it says. What does God say? And here's the sign. What's the sign? When you get to Sinai, you will worship God on this mountain. Can anybody explain this to me? Right? It really does say that. It's not like I'm making this up. Let's leave that as a question right now. If you're nice, maybe I'll come back and answer it. And Moshe says to Elohim, to the Almighty, when I go, they'll ask me, what is God's name? What should I say to them? And God says, Ehye, if one is permitted to say that. Ehye asher ehye. I am what I am. Tell them that I am sent you. Vayomer od Elohim, and God the Almighty further said to Moshe, thus say to the Jewish people, Hashem Elokei Avotechem, the Eternal, the God of your fathers, of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, has sent me, Zeshmi le'olam v'zeh zechri le'dor dor. This is my name forever, and this is my remembrance for generation to generation. He then further goes and says, go collect everyone together, and so on and so forth. And they will listen to you. Verse 18, Vishamu l'kolecha, they will listen to you. And I will strike Egypt, and I will make them like you, and you won't go empty-handed. And after all that, Moshe then says, but they won't believe in me, and they won't listen to me. Because they'll say, Kiyomru lo nira elecha Hashem. And now you realize for the first time that Moshe gets it. Now Moshe realizes it's not just a manifestation of the Almighty, but rather you now realize that Moshe is dealing with the Eternal. And he says, they will say to me, the Eternal did not speak to you. Okay, let me try to explain some of this, perhaps in a way that we can understand it. To speak of God as the Almighty, to speak of God who controls nature, is an idea that I think most of us can understand. To speak of a God that transcends everything is a little bit more difficult for us to understand. Ultimately, Judaism believes in both. Ultimately, Judaism believes that there is an infinite God who somehow holds back infinity and allows there to be a physical entity called creation. The physical entity called creation is created by the Almighty, but it's as the infinite aspect of God is somehow holding back infinity and allowing there to be time, allowing there to be space, allowing there to be matter. The infinite God exists outside of time, space, and matter. The finite Almighty manifests within time, space, and matter. When Moshe finally understands that this is, the burning bush is, an angel of the Eternal, and he says, I can't tell the people the Eternal appeared to me. The Eternal is something which is completely transcendental. How in the world can I explain such a thing? They'll say that the Eternal did not appear to you. Can't happen. But yet that's what the burning bush is. That's what makes the burning bush this incredible, incredible revelation. And again, let's not miss the other point over here. The revelation that will take place on Mount Sinai in the future is the macro of this micro revelation that takes place on the same mountain. When it describes Mount Sinai, how is it described? That the mountain was full of v'ha'ar bo'er ba'esh ad lev ha'shamayim, that the mountain was consumed with fire until the very heart of heaven. Which means the description of the burning bush, which is one small fire, but again, of the Eternal, is later on described as this big fire, which is what takes place during the revelation. Although I will point out that the revelation takes place
The revelation takes place by which name of God? Is it the eternal or is it the Almighty? How do you know? And what's the verse before? The verse before says, "Vaydever Elokim es kol hadvarim ha'elu lemor, Anochi Hashem." It's Har Elokim. It's the mountain of the Almighty. When we speak about the revelation, we describe it as Mipi HaGvura. What does Mipi HaGvura mean? From the mouth of, what's Gvura? Strength. What is strength? Midas HaDin. What's that? That's Gvura. What is Gvura? It's Elohim. Mipi HaGvura. We describe revelation as something which is from the Almighty. Nonetheless, the content of the revelation contains within it Anochi Hashem. By the way, what's Anochi Hashem? All the commentaries ask, Anochi Hashem, I am God, who what? Created heaven and earth, or I am God who took you out of Egypt? Right? Why doesn't it say, I am God who created heaven and earth? Because it would have said, Anochi Elokim, Ashebore Shemayim Baretz. And rather what's taking place is this interplay between the eternal versus the Almighty, and what will take place in the revelation at Sinai is going to confirm that there is something about leaving Egypt that contains within it this unbelievable statement of the transcendental God. And that's something which we still need to understand. Because when it comes to manifestations of the eternal, we get a little stuck. Again, a burning bush is a good example of it, but how can such a thing take place? And I want you to understand something. Over Hanukkah, I had an insight. Right? Everybody asks why the Talmud doesn't talk about the war. What does the Talmud speak about? It speaks about the oil that lasts. Why doesn't it speak about the war? We had a great military victory. Is that a fair question? On the other hand, in the Shona Esrei, when we thank God for the war. So make up your mind. The Greeks believed in force. The Greeks believed in power. The Greeks believed in the body. If we would have celebrated the military victory, how we were strong soldiers, that would have been a victory for the Greeks. Right? Do you get my point? Identifying with strong heroes and we fought and we were victorious, then we sound like Greeks. Right? If our God is a little bit stronger than the Egyptian God, are we really victorious? By the way, the second point is, why Shemona Esrei do we thank? What do we thank? We thank God for the victory, not ourselves. So that's perfectly fine. Had the Jewish God beaten the Egyptian God? Again, what does Paro say when Moshe comes? Oh, I never heard of that God. It can't simply be a situation that our God is a little bit tougher, stronger than their God. Over here, it's not enough just to have this thing called Elohim, this show of force. It has to be something beyond that. Can any of you give me an example during this 10 plagues of something that takes place which is really much more of a statement of the eternal rather than the Almighty? It's a symbol, but I think it's an important symbol. During the plague of hail, what are we told takes place? Right. What does that mean to you? It's not, right? It's not, that becomes so interesting, especially if you think about, you know, ancient man and ancient philosophy, thinking about the basic elements. Fire and water are as, you know, opposite as you can get. What happens when you have fire and water? You can't have fire and ice, even better, right? Even better than water. Fire and ice together, but we're told that's what it is. Have you ever stopped and think what
A, are the rabbis trying to teach us? B, what is God trying to teach us by having that? Do you now realize that that is the manifestation of the eternal and not just the Almighty? Which means, if you're strong and you're oppressing me, and God gives me more strength to beat you, so how does the discussion end? My God beat your God. Right? Is that enough? You'll see where I'm going with this? That's not enough. That's not what leaving Egypt is supposed to be about. Leaving Egypt has to be something which is completely different. It has to be a complete, are you with me now? A remake, a reanalysis, a re-understanding of all the things that you think are basic. It's a reinvention. It's a recreation, by the way. Don't think for a second that there's no relationship between the 10 statements of creation and the 10 plagues that take place, and then the 10 commandments at Sinai. These are all related. And that's part of the sign will be on the mountain. That's part of what's going on now. It's not simply leaving Egypt. It's recreating the world. The world is messed up. It's not a question of making nuanced changes here and there. It's a total recreation. Do you want to go back to Moshe now, why Moshe's chosen? Moshe lives through a complete reinvention of himself. It's not the sort of shift that normally would take place. Somebody being a prince in Egypt become a Jewish shepherd. It's a complete change. There's another thing about it which is incredibly important. And this is something which we need really to understand. God likes broken vessels. Have you ever heard that before? God likes broken vessels. The Kutzker Rebbe once said, there's nothing as complete as a broken heart. Because a person who feels strong, a person who feels arrogant, a person who feels comfortable, is a person who's going to have a very hard time to hear God. Who's going to hear God? The person who listens. Who's going to hear God? The person who needs to hear God. And it's not a question that the religion is the opium of the masses. It's that so many people are involved in so much static, and so much of that static is static that we create around us, that we don't let ourselves listen. I mean, if you would have told people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, there are waves outside, radio waves, microwaves, I'm sure all kind of waves you can tell me about that I don't know, I think they would have had a very hard time understanding it. If I would tell you today that there are spiritual waves out there, there's spiritual information, there's spiritual waves which go out, which most of us can't see or hear or sense because we have so much static in our lives, we don't even believe that it's there. And then you find a man like Moshe who has a completely broken heart. Completely broken. And I don't know to what extent you really appreciate who Moshe is. I mean, you can have the Moshe who maybe I'd like to believe the Moshe who I met as a child. I'm saying when I was a child. The Moshe who would refuse to nurse from the non-Jewish nurses. And obviously then he would not eat from non-kosher food. That Moshe in the palace only ate glatt kosher meat all the way through. Something very, very nice about that image. But do you realize that there's also a possibility that Moshe being raised in the palace had a very different life experience? Do you think for a second what it would be like to be a prince in Egypt? Harems, decadence, immorality. This is Egypt. This is ancient Egypt. Ancient Egypt, brothers married sisters. That was part of their culture. Egypt is not a wonderfully moral place. Remember Sarah got there? She wasn't there for more than an afternoon before somebody steals her and take her. The female guests were not all that safe in Egypt. Egypt is not a moral place. Moshe is in a position of power in this place. And Moshe does something which is so surprising, which I think most of us cannot even begin to understand. What does Moshe do? He makes an incredibly bad career move. What is it? He identifies with the lowest echelon of society. You're an Egyptian prince. You walk out of your palace. What do you see? An Egyptian taskmaster beating a Jew. Now, that should be a very simple thing. If you're raised in Egypt, how would you read that picture? What? Not just it's normal. What would you say? The Jew must deserve it. The Jew must have done something to deserve it. Again, we all are brought up with cultural biases. Moshe's cultural bias, or any Egyptian's cultural bias, lowest echelon of society, deserves to get beat. Lowest echelon of society barely has a right to exist. Moshe walks out and says, I am willing to sacrifice everything to protect that person. And by the way, sometimes you have to pay attention to the language. Because if you miss the language, you miss the whole story. Do you know how it describes Moshe's walking out? To the end of the second chapter. Middle of the second chapter. Verse 11. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayehi b'yamim ahem, vayigdal Moshe, vayetzei el echav. He goes out to his brothers. By the way, this brothers, is this, they have the same father, brother, or this is brethren, kinfolk, people that are part of the same nation? Which brothers does this mean? Literally brothers, or people that he feels close to? Vayar b'sivlosam, he sees their suffering. Vayar ish mitzri makeh ish ivri me echav. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew, one of his brothers. And he kills the Egyptian to save his brother. Do you remember Genesis? Remember Bereshis? Do you remember how Bereshis starts off? Hey, let me help you. If you had to write a book review of Bereshis, it's a nice book, right? Book of Genesis, book review. How would you write? What would the book review be? How does the book? What's the book about? That's the first chapter. Next, you got another 49 to go. Not a good answer. What's the book about? I know it's very funny to ask such questions because Jews don't think in those ways. Sometimes we get involved in the micro of each verse and we forget the macro. What's the book about? Should I tell you? Good. Now, excellent. You got us to the 12th chapter now. What's the book about? The book is about brothers who don't get along. Is that the theme of the book or no? Is that the one theme that takes us all the way through from the beginning to the very end? Yes or no? You all missed it, right? Okay. Wait for the movie to come out. You'll see it very clearly. The theme of Genesis, the theme of Bereshis, is brothers don't get along. From the first to the end. And you even have suspicion. Still at the very end, there's still suspicion, lack of trust. That's what the book is about. How does the book begin? The first two brothers you have, one brother kills the other brother because he doesn't really feel that he's his brother. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's your creation. Creation of sibling rivalry, but creation of brothers that can't get along. Exodus Shemos is a book of recreation. How does the recreation take place? Recreation is a brother seeking out his people, but he feels they're his brothers. Genesis starts with a person who commits an act of murder because he doesn't feel his brother's his brother. Exodus starts off with a man who feels people are his brothers, And because he feels brotherhood, commits an act, and I would not call this murder, I would call this an act of defense, of saving somebody's life. Again, you could frame this any way that you want to. Do you see the comparison or the contrast between the two episodes? I'm not going to tell you it's the same story, but you have to contrast them. Beresha starts with a brother killing a brother because he doesn't know that it's a brother, doesn't know what it means to be a brother. And God says, do you know what it means to be a brother? And what does he say? No. Am I my brother's keeper? God is saying, do you know what it means to be a brother? And what's his answer? No, I don't care what it means to be a brother. Total lack of care. Do you realize now we're at a bad stage that sets for the whole book? Brothers cannot get along in the entire book of Bereishis. How does this book start out? This book starts out, something new has to happen. We need there to be a nation to emerge. The Jewish people have to come out. What are we a people of? We need there to be a sense of brotherhood. We need to be recreated. Moshe makes an incredibly bad career move. He's going to lose his house, lose his harem, lose his job, lose his life. And he does that because he feels that that slave, the lowest part of society, by the way, can I tell you a secret? They thought the animals were on a higher level than the Jews. Animals they worshipped. The Jews were slaves. The lowest thing in that society, a Jew, Moshe feels, that's my brother. And he's willing to give up everything, everything for that brother. When he does this, what happens? Moshe's career is over as an Egyptian prince. Moshe seeks out a new way. He seeks to recreate himself. Not because he thinks that he deserves to be a leader. In fact, Moshe's desire not to be a leader is one of his most attractive traits. We don't want the leaders who want to be leaders. Right? I mean, it's also today, what are leaders about? Today, leaders, they want to become leaders because they want all the trappings of leadership. They want the money, they want the power, right? Why does Moshe become a leader? Because to become a leader, Moshe gives up the power. He gives up the money. He gives up everything. That's the guy who becomes the leader. But as Moshe reinvents himself, now he becomes a simple person with a broken heart. The kind of life that he was involved in, this decadent existence, living in the castle in Egypt, is something which is so foreign from him. He becomes a shepherd. He seeks a way to go back to find, if there is such a thing, the Jewish way. And he searches out for the mountain of God. Elohim, creation. And what God seems to be telling him over here is that there is something which somehow transcends the physical, and there is an ability of taking somebody who's completely broken and utilizing that person to do the most unbelievable thing, and that is to create a nation. The nation called Israel begins when Moshe feels a sense of brotherhood. That's the first step. Do you see it? Do you feel this now? This is when it begins. And when you know that this book begins with a brother seeking out his brothers, you know that this book is going to end in a very different way. How does this book end? How does Shemos end? With the Shekhinah, God's presence, coming down from the heaven, the fire coming out of heaven, the transcendental heaven, coming down into a building. By the way, that's what happens on Mount Sinai. That's the worship God on this mountain. That's somehow where heaven and earth meet. How do heaven and earth meet? When the temple is completed. That's when you have this interaction between the eternal and the almighty. That's what takes place in the temple. And God tells him a secret. You want to know what this means? You want a sign? I will give you a sign. When you take the people out, you will worship me on this mountain. Where's the worship? It's not revelation at Sinai. You will worship me on this mountain. How will the worship on this mountain take place? When the Mishkan is completed and the presence of God fills up the room, fills up the temple. God says, you build it and I will come. You build this Mishkan and somehow something will happen. This transcendental God will somehow be manifest in this building. Not Almighty. Transcendental God will somehow be manifest in this building. That will be the sign that such things are possible. Moshe doesn't... By the way, that is an incredible message in theology. Moshe is still resisting, and finally at some point he says, hold it, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, who should I say is calling? The Eternal. They're going to say you couldn't have seen the Eternal. And God is basically saying, I am God who created heaven and earth. I can recreate heaven and earth. I can recreate you. You will be my emissary. You will be my messenger. Moshe, who's now recreated, Moshe, who has this broken heart, Moshe, who feels that he's so inadequate, will be able to start to make this building, this change take place, to help create this nation. And I'm saying the reason that Moshe was able to do this is because we see from that first scene where Moshe feels brotherhood, he seeks out brotherhood. At that moment, there's now an ability to recreate. And that's ultimately what the temple is all about. The temple is about recreation. The temple is about people finding who they really are. People coming in with broken hearts and leaving with those broken hearts being dedicated towards God. And as long as there's brotherhood, as long as there's a sense of unity, that temple can stand. When there's no unity, when there's sinas chinam, when there's hatred for one another, at that point the temple can no longer stand. At that point there can't be a manifestation of the Eternal. At that point it all falls apart. But where does this begin? When a brother feels brotherhood with people who aren't even his brother. At that point you now know that all of this dysfunctional relationship that had taken place all through the book of Genesis is now over. Now we have the beginning of a nation. That's the new story. Somehow it seems that this ability for us to find the good in other people is maybe to connect to something which is divine. Maybe to see in somebody something that you normally don't see. How do we have the ability of being able to love one another? It's only because of one thing. It's not because of the Almighty. It's because we see a spark of God in every single person. If you were able to succeed in seeing a spark of God in another person, you will love that person. And you can only hate people when you completely blind yourself to the spark of God within them. Moshe was an individual who was able to see the spark of God. And once he's able to do that, Moshe is able to be full of love, to sacrifice everything for another person. At that moment, the Jewish people are born. At that moment, a nation begins. At that moment, brothers begin to live together. Have a good Shabbos.
No, I know. Oh, shit.